You know, we can mourn the loss of our pet turtle dying or a bad investment, but on a very serious note, many of us, all of us, have gone through the loss of a loved one, and we mourn the loss of someone that we've cared for and has been an important part of our life. And today we try to make sense of our understanding of grief and loss and apply it to the grief that ultimately, if you think about it, loss and death is caused because of one thing. It's because of sin. Because we live in a fallen world, and the enemy's strategy is to rob and steal and destroy. He leverages sin all of the time. And there's not one of us immune this morning from the effect of sin. We all are affected by loss, and Jesus' encouragement to us was to mourn over the effect of sin in our life and to turn to Him to find comfort. It has this insidious ability, don't you think, to separate us from God and others. And so this morning, I want us to consider the grief and loss that's been caused by the fall of man and the decay of our fallenness. But thankfully, the good news is, because the first half of the message is going to be a little bit somber and reflective, but I want to give you a heads up. The good news is we don't have to stay there because of the cross and because of what Jesus accomplished. But in all of our lives, when we look at the effect of sin and we look at the effect of decisions that we made, circumstances that we're facing that are all related to sin and caused by the fall of man, we wish we could make up for it. And when our sin is the cause of the circumstances we find ourselves in, we wish we could have done more. All of us have had those experiences where we just wish we could go back, like they say, hindsight's 20/20. Anybody have those kinds of things where sin affected your life in a decision and you wish you could go back and do it over again? Oh man, how many times? And so, kind of to set the stage, I want to have us watch a clip from a movie that you may be familiar with. It came out several years ago, the movie Schindler's List. And if you never saw Schindler's List, it's a very difficult movie to watch. But just to set the stage, just to remind you in case you don't know the story, during World War II in Nazi Germany, a member of the Nazi party, Oskar Schindler, a businessman, got involved with helping save several Jewish families, individuals and families, from going to concentration camps during the Holocaust of World War II. And at the end of the movie, there is a very poignant scene where Schindler is battling personally with the sense of loss over what could have been done if it wasn't for decisions that he had made or not made. And really, it's a vivid picture of the effect of sin on our life. And so I'd like us to watch that right now if we can. How powerful that message is in light of what we're praying about these days with what's happening in Ukraine. And when we face a spirit of death, especially in these days, the day of COVID and all these things, I want to remind us that we don't flourish from mourning because we celebrate death. We flourish and gain momentum because of the comfort that God brings to us in Jesus Christ. We celebrate because the comfort of flourishing life gives us the final answer. And aren't you grateful this morning that we do get a second chance? For all the shortcomings we have, God cleans up our messes all of the time. So I invite you to look again at Matthew chapter 5 as we move to the next beatitude, Matthew 5, 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Just to kind of review quickly, I want to remind you that the first three Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mourning, and meekness, represent our need. They need to be part of our root system. And when that happens, they begin to produce and grow in us this desire for more of God, a hunger and a thirst for more of His righteousness in our lives. And then because that's happening, then the spirit of forgiveness that we need to have, the purity of heart we need to live free from sin, and the attitude of being peacemakers and making peace in situations where there's things that are out of control and there's conflict, that's the fruit of these things happening in our life as we grab the rings of these beatitudes. The connection to blessed are the poor in spirit is the godly reaction to poverty of spirit is to mourn, because we realize we don't have anything to bring. In fact, not only do we not have anything to bring, the reality is we're all in deficit. You realize when we all came, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And He made up the deficit for us over and over again. And learning the art of mourning, is spiritual mourning, is crucial to our Christian life. Mourning over sin is to recognize the cost and the loss that's caused by sin and how much we need the comfort that Christ brings to us in all that has been lost because of sin, and the reality that all can be redeemed because of Him. Sin's what stops our momentum. We flourish when we mourn over our sin and we turn towards God for comfort and strength. And there's different types of mourning. Because if you think about what Jesus is talking about, blessed are those who mourn, the reality is that all of us in our spirit are just kind of putting our hands up and saying, thanks, but no thanks. I'd just as soon not mourn. Anybody just like to get that one off the table? But here's the reality. There are different types of mourning. Some are correct, but some are really not correct. There's sinful mourning. There's grieving over something God never intended you to have. I wish I had another wife, and I'm mourning over that. That's obviously not correct. There's natural mourning. There's the grief that comes through the loss of a loved one, just as Jesus mourned the loss of His friend Lazarus. But then there's spiritual mourning, which is what Jesus is talking about. We know that we are truly poor in spirit when we are mourning over our sin, and mourning specifically over the loss that's caused because of our sin. When I do counseling, one of the things that I often think about is when you're helping someone that's carrying all this baggage that's a result of bad decisions and sinful decisions. And oftentimes you meet someone like that and they're an amazing person despite the burdens that they're carrying. But the greatest thing is to see them unload the burdens and lay down the packages and the baggage of sin that they're carrying. And all of a sudden, they not only are amazing, they begin to move in supernatural ways because they're released from the power of sin. That's what we deal with when we think about flourishing by looking at mourning over sin so that we can find comfort over the fact that God redeems all that's lost. Jesus mourned with the Father over what sin had cost you and I. And thankfully, He didn't sin. But He did recognize the cost. And here's the thing. He paid the cost. And aren't you grateful for that? In context, Jesus is calling for us to mourn over our sins and the sins of the world because those sins have brought and they continue to bring death. And obviously, this mourning is not like that of a sinner who howls loudly when sin finds him out, but it's godly sorrow that just says, God, I just mourn over the effect of sin in my life and the effect of sin in the lives of others that's caused through sin that's in my life. Lord, I just mourn over it and I want it to stop. It's about breaking the cycle of sin. And this act of mourning is an act of holiness. Holy mourning is grief over what sin has cost us. And as we think about what it costs us and we think about breaking the cycle of sin, we acknowledge our sin. And we're not to stay stuck in that state. We're not supposed to be like the little kid that says, "Sorry, Mom," and then keeps doing the same thing over and over again. "Sorry, Mom. Oh, sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom." Or it's not like us sticking our fingers in our ears when someone's telling us what's wrong and we're going, "What? Na 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 na. I can't hear you. Na 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 na." That's not only not spiritual, that's just plain annoying. But here at TCC, it's important that all of us inspect our lives and our hearts to make sure that we have a clean slate going forward. What I'm encouraging us to do is to use this morning to pivot from places that we have been responsible individually and as a church for doing things that we should be mourning over and turning away from them, so that we can find the comfort and extend comfort to one another that comes only from God. He's providing for us a way to grieve over our sin, to see its cost, and to make a decisive break from it. And it's godly sorrow over all that's broken in our lives and in our lives and in our world because of sin. It's godly sorrow for the fact that no matter how hard we try, we come up empty-handed unless we have His redemption to help us see our sins. Blessed are those who mourn. Another thing about this mourning is that holy mourning can cause deep pain. The Greek word that's used here for mourn is the strongest word for mourning in all of the Greek language. It's a very intense, it's not a casual mourning. It's not, "Oh, yeah, my bad." It's on my face, grieving over what I've caused because of what pain has happened through my life. 2013, I had a gallbladder operation. There was a spilled stone that nobody knew about that became infected and began to grow a cyst on my liver. And I became septic. And I experienced pain. I figured this out. This is a little tip for maybe you already know this, but if you go to the hospital and they ask you what the pain level is, you know, they always ask you that question. What's the pain from 1 to 10? I don't want to sound like a wimp, so I always said 3. Right? I don't want to sound like, "Yeah, I'm tough. I'm only 3. They don't treat you if you say 3. So I just say 15. But that day, I couldn't even say what it was. And it's that kind of pain. It's like, "I don't care. You can do whatever you want to me, because it hurts so much, I really don't care right now." And that's the nature of this mourning. It's like, I've done so much, I don't care what you do, what you say, just take it away. Spurgeon said, "If you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked at Christ." Those who mourn can know something special about God, the fellowship of sufferings that Paul talked about in Philippians. It's the closest to the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with sin, even though he never sinned himself. Another thing about this mourning is this holy mourning is individual and corporate. We consider the effect that sin has on our own lives personally, but we also consider the effect that sin has had on other people, the influence. Our connection to one another means that our sin not only negatively impacts us individually, it spills out on the rest of the room. And let's get over the fact that we just go, "Well, you know, just I just can't stand the culture thing where it says, well, it's just a personal thing. You know, it's just something I'm dealing with." That's a bunch of baloney. Something you're dealing with is affecting other people. It's affecting your family. It's affecting the church. It's affecting your community. And we all need to recognize the impact of our failures and our sin. That's why the scripture says the sins of the fathers are passed to the third and fourth generations. You're all affected by your family of origin. Now, I'm not suggesting, because one of the things we need to get over too is we need to get over blaming our father and our mother for all of our problems. We need to acknowledge the hurt that they cause, but also acknowledge the comfort and the healing that Jesus can bring so that we don't repeat the same cycle. Nehemiah recognized this when he called the people together for a sacred assembly. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. No, maybe that's something we need to do, folks. That's a half a day of reading God's word and then spending time on our faces before God to say, God, please forgive us for the places that our lives don't match up with your word. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wretched, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You all feeling pretty good right now? Sorry. We got to get through that stuff. We got to slog through that mud to get to the solution to the problem. James writes this way because he knows the gospel becomes glorious when the depth and the power of our sin is understood as grievous. When we see a clearer glimpse of our sin, we behold a clearer glimpse of the cross. The horror of sin magnifies the beauty of Christ's sacrifice. What a contrast they create. So, is anybody ready to move off of that topic? I am. Let's move on to the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? They will be comforted. Thank God for that. And everybody said, amen. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Paul says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You don't need to raise your hand, but do you, any of you this morning have regret for anything in your life? But here's the good news. With repentance, we experience salvation that takes the regrets away. Holy mourning does not leave us in despair. There's the promise of comfort. And what's the comfort that's promised? I think it's very interesting that at the outset of Jesus' ministry, after he's been baptized, he's been in the wilderness, he stands in the temple, and he opens up the book of Isaiah, and he didn't turn to a chapter because they didn't have chapters in those days, but he looks at Isaiah 61. And he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. May we be the ones that help build up the ancient ruins and the devastation caused by many generations before us. May there be generations that follow us that say, it was this generation, it was at this time, even at Trinity Christian Chapel, it was at this time that things begin to change and revival began to break out because there was a people that were willing to look at their sin and receive the gift of the comfort that comes from God. Where do we find this comfort in mourning? We find it in all sorts of places from God. First of all, and I love the fact that we sang this morning, blessed be the three in one, because we find it from the Father. Comfort comes from God the Father. And the word comfort is the word paraclete, which is also the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. I will send you a comforter, a paraclete. And so in each of these verses, it's interesting, Paul says in Romans 15, verse 5, the God who gives us endurance and encouragement, and the word that's used is paraclesis. And so God gives us encouragement. So we're on our faces before God and we're saying, God, there's so much I could have done without my sin. And he says, son, daughter, get up. Let me put my courage in you and bring you comfort, because look at the cross and what my son did for you. And you don't have to mourn in that sin anymore because of the comfort that I can bring to you because he paid the price. This comfort comes from God the Son. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reminds us that when we sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, parakletos, in our defense. And so if it's not good enough that the Father gives us comfort, every time we sin and we're agonizing over what we did and we recognize what we did and repent, Jesus comes along and says, hey, Father. I don't know if he says, hey, Father, but he says, Father, I did it for them. I'll stand in behalf of them. I'll defend them against the accusations of the enemy. I'll defend them over their own agony, over their sin, because I paid the price. And then this comfort also comes from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a paraclete, that he may be with you forever. Besides Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this comfort comes from the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul refers back to the Old Testament writings, and he says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, that so that through endurance and the encouragement, the paraclesis of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're missing out. You're going to wallow in mourning and sin if you don't spend time in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the place, the truth that sets us free. And it's a place that brings us comfort in the midst of what we're facing. And this comfort also comes, believe it or not, from the fellowship of other Christians. Paul assures his friend Philemon in that little book of Philemon in the 7th verse, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, paraclesis, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You know who's able to refresh the hearts of other people? People that have had their hearts refreshed by God. Just think for a moment. Just think about the people that are around you that have encouraged you and brought refreshment to you in a time of need. And think about whether you might find an opportunity to put courage into them, to bring the comfort of God in the midst of a distressing time that they're facing. Now, what I want us to keep in mind is we're also not talking about bringing comfort to someone because they have sinned. We're also talking about bringing comfort to one another because of the effects of sin. And we're all affected by sin, as we talked about earlier. We're all affected by a broken world. And so when someone breaks their ankle, or when someone is suffering through a emotional crisis, or when someone is dealing with family issues, well, who do they need the most during those times? They need the comfort that comes from God's family, from the body of Christ. We need comfort that comes from the fellowship of other Christians. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage, parakaleo, one another, and build each other up. And then finally, this comfort comes from the certainty of Christ's return. Aren't you grateful for the fact that this is when all sorrow and mourning will be gone for all of eternity? Wow, that'll be a great time. I mean, I think for the first 1,000 years or so, we're going to keep going, you mean there's no sin here? I mean, we're so used to the decay. I think we're going to spend a long time just going, got to be somewhere. It must be in him or her or something. And God's just going to keep saying, no, it's not here. First Thessalonians 4:18 says about the certainty of Christ's return. Paul says, therefore encourage parakaleo each other with these words. And what are the words? The words that he's returning and he's coming and he's going to take away all the sorrow and the hurt and the pain and all the stuff that we all live with from the time we're born to the time we die. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, I just think about this. You know, my dad died of cancer last April. You know what? He doesn't have any cancer anymore. My mom was sick constantly all of her life. She died 11 years ago, just her body finally gave up. And you know what? She's not sick anymore. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for former things have passed away. Actually, that deserves a lot of amens. That's not for me. That's what the end of the Bible says. Yeah. That's it. That's where we're headed, everybody. And because that's where we're headed, that's why we don't have to be afraid to look at the stuff that we've created and the problems we've created because of our sin. Because we know because of the cross, he's going to clean it all up anyway. Now, that doesn't mean we go, okay, good. I can sin wherever I want to, whenever I want to. Paul dealt with that problem in Romans chapter 6. So don't get that idea. But when we slip up and when we're affected, we turn our attention to the cross and we realize that the truth is, as we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Death is Loftus Christus stain. You know, I've got a friend. I won't tell you all the details, but he just went to a conference, and one of the things they did was, I love this picture. He sent a photo of it to me. I have it on my phone. He wrote in red letters all the different sins in his own life. And then they left the room, and when they came back in the room was dark, but there were spotlights on all the whiteboards of all the people that were in this conference. And they were all given a jar of red paint and a paintbrush. You know what the red paint was for. Representative, symbolic of Jesus' blood. And he sent me a photo. I can't see the words because he took and put red paint all over the words because they're all covered by Jesus' blood. Amen. So we end with the good news that as we mourn for our sin, he meets us there and redeems all that was lost, and in fact, returns to us more than we could ever deserve. The love of God, more than we could ask for, think of, imagine, whatever. So I want to end with something. Just in case there's a tinge of reform theology in any of you. Because there are some good things about the reform theologians, even if you don't totally agree. I learned a lot teaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written centuries ago. And on the very first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? And right out of the scriptures, here's what it says: that I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Those are good words, everybody. Those are good words. So I want to ask you to stand with me. And we need to do something about this sin problem, because all of us have stuff. All of us have stuff in our own lives that have affected us individually. All of us have things that have gone in our own lives that are spilling out and leaking on other people. Look at the person next to you and say, sorry. Will you forgive me? I mean, that's what we do that for. We talked last week about the fact that we need to come to God empty-handed. So here's what I'd like you to do. Put your hands out in front of you, and I'm going to pray over us right now, because what I'm going to ask for is I want you to imagine, and our hands aren't big enough to hold it, but I want you to imagine all the ugliness of sin that exists in our lives. And right now what I want you to do is I want you to imagine the Lord taking all of that sin. And Father, you promised that the Holy Spirit would bring us comfort. We know, Father, you bring us comfort. We know Jesus brings us comfort and defends us. And we pray you would take out of our hands all that stuff that we don't want anywhere in our lives and replace it with the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's just wait for a moment, everyone, in his presence. Let him do his work. You can't do it by yourself. And I don't know you all very well. And there may be someone right now with their hands extended, and you're like that grandmother that just passed away in Ukraine. And for the very first time, you need to express your faith in Christ, because you haven't experienced that comfort before. And he wants that for you this morning. So, Father, I pray that you would renew in us the power of the Holy Spirit to cancel the power of sin. And we thank you for the promise that when we mourn over what exists in our life, that in exchange for mourning, we get the comfort that comes, that can only come from you. For that, we are so grateful. For that, we say amen. Everybody said amen and amen.